excited to wrap up this sermon series this morning for you. It's been an awesome sermon series. And we've been looking at words from Peter from one of the books of the Bible that he wrote called 1 Peter. I don't know if he came up with that name. It's pretty brilliant if he did. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 is kind of been our anchor verse. We're going to look at those in a second. And Peter's been telling us all these things about who we are, who you are in Christ. And it's kind of funny that Peter, out of all the people, would be the one to kind of give us these great verses on identity. Because out of somebody who kind of struggled with his identity, I bet it was Peter. Like this guy, it's funny, you know, Jesus changed Peter's name. It was used to be Simon, and then it was Peter, and Petros in Greek means rock. And it's funny because Peter's life seems a little bit rocky to me. Like if I had to label him, I would probably call him Rocky and not the Rock. Right? He was up and down. There were times he was doing great things, and he was bold, and he was courageous. He was the leader of the 12. He walked on water, like we talked about last week. The only guy except Jesus to do that in the world. That's pretty cool. But he also had rough moments where he denied Jesus, and moments where he got caught up and said the wrong things, and he was called unschooled and ordinary at one point. And Peter was just a very different guy. There was a lot to him on both respects, and it's amazing who someone we would call Rocky, God would label as the Rock. Don't you know that the world wants to label you a certain way, but ultimately God gets the final say? That rhymes. Just saying, that's cool. The world labels you a certain way, but ultimately God gets the final say. And that is what we're talking about this sermon series. Who does God say I am? Who does God say you are? Because we get bombarded so many times with negative talk, negative labels that others want to give us. And perhaps the negativity is no worse than what we give and what we tell ourselves. Some of us are so negative with ourselves, so much negative self-talk, that it's imperative and important for us to come back and to remind ourselves. And I love that we get to do it through a guy that kind of lived a rocky life, to remind ourselves of who God says I am. And this series has been about identity and purpose, because when we know who we are, when we know who God says we are, that determines our purpose in this world. And so Peter has been laying it thick on us of who you are. So far, we've been looking at verse 9 and 10 in this series when Peter says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not God's people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Now, Peter's been telling us all these things. You're chosen, you're royal, you're holy, you're special, and on and on. And in light of that, these next two verses, like, okay, what do I do with all of that? Peter's going to tell you what to do with all of that in verse 11 and 12. Peter changes and he says to us, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." And I love this next verse. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." What an amazing opportunity and responsibility we have. Do you believe those words that, man, we can actually live such good lives among the pagan world that we live in, that people can actually, even though they want to accuse us of doing wrong, even though they want to say bad things about us, they want to say all this stuff. Do you believe that we can actually live a life through what we say, through what we do, that actually matters, where people can look at my life, can look at your life, and glorify God because of the way that you live? That is pretty amazing. One person, two people are excited out there. I'm excited to preach to you two today. The rest of you can leave so we can actually get some stuff done. I believe that if we really believed that verse, if we had more than two people clapping, I believe that, man, we would stop at nothing to do everything that we could. If we really believe that, man, the way that I live with what I say, what I do, what I think, if we really believe that people could actually come to a growing relationship in Jesus Christ because of me, like, I think we'd do everything possible in our daily life, in our means to be able to do that. But I have to look at the world and the church and look at what people say about Christians and the church at large. And it's easy to blame everybody else and say it's wrong. I have to look at myself and say, I don't even do everything that I could do. I'm not just preaching to you today. I'm preaching to myself. Why is it that we can say this verse, we can believe it in here, but for whatever reason, when we go out there, we just get sucked back into the ways of the world, and it becomes so easy to just fit in. When Peter says to us right here, you do not fit in, he calls us foreigners and exiles. We are strangers in this world. My phrase this morning is kind of based on all those words, is you are different. Some of you have been told that a long time. You're like, great. But you are different. We got some different people here at the church. And praise God we do. Because God calls us to be different. He does not call us to fit in. He does not call us to just go with the flow. Because the world is pretty messed up. And what the world is looking for and what God is looking for and what Peter says you are, is you are the person that gets to change people's perspective of Christians, of Christ, of the church. You get to be the ones that tell a good story of who God is. And we do that when we live different. Anybody ever traveled overseas? Been a tourist, been a foreigner or an exile? Or like traveled to like, I don't know, the Midwest or somewhere else? It feels like us Florida people don't fit in with the rest sometimes, right? And so a lot of us have probably been to Disney, right? And so in Disney, it's kind of really easy to tell who the tourists are compared to the Florida residents, because they look different. They sound different. They act different, right? Florida residents, we know the deal. We know when to show up. We know where to show up. We know how the fast pass system works. And we know exactly what rides to do, where to go, when to go. But foreigners, they don't understand this. They think they're coming to the happiest place in the world. And they get here and they're stuck in long lines. And they don't have a good plan. And they're not laughing. They're crying at the end of it. And it's like, it's really easy to tell who the foreigners and exiles are at Disney World. Florida residents, we know what we're doing. If our kids cry, we just leave and go home. Right? When you're a foreigner in a strange land, the local residents will notice you because you sound different and you look different. I mean, just look at Mark Crossman, right? Just listen to him. Everywhere he goes, people get excited about Australia for whatever reason. But can people even recognize that you are a citizen of heaven by the way that you talk, the way that you move, the way that you live, what you say? We're in football season now, and everybody and their grandmas wearing jerseys, whether it's college or pro, to support the teams that they love. And I love the way the football is going so far this year. I mean, we're only in the fourth week of the NFL, and the Browns have already started four quarterbacks, or played four quarterbacks. So I'm feeling really good about the direction of the team. But whether we realize it or not, our lives are like a jersey that we wear. And if your life was anything to go by, would people know that you are on Team Jesus? That you are for Team Jesus? Because if you're just fitting in and doing what everybody else does, they probably don't know that. And the world needs to see people step up. And we have this amazing opportunity. And I believe, by and large, as individuals and as a whole, we are straight up blowing it. We're not doing a good job. We're telling the world a story of Jesus that is not accurate. And it is our job to change that. We are called to be different. And I want to be a fresh, unique expression, personally and corporately, of who Christians are in this world. We cannot just sit. I mean, we can just sit idly by and watch more and more people reject God, the church, and those that believe in him. Or we can stand up together and say, I will not sit idly by, because my God does not sit idly by. I have a God when there's problems, he does something about it. I have a God that rejects apathy and embraces action. I will reject apathy. I will embrace action. I will be a part of the answer. I will be a part of the solution. And I don't think there's anything worse than regret. I don't want to let this world go, my life go away, knowing that I could have done something and didn't. I will not let my life go that way. I will make a difference. I will be different. And if the story that we are telling the world has been a bad one, then I will do my part in changing it and tell a good one. Because all of us are telling a story with our lives. We're wearing a jersey. We're representing someone in this world. And who are you representing? What's your story like? I read a book a few years ago, I've talked about it a couple times, by Don Miller, called A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. And in this book, he says that we are all telling a story with the way that we live. And the opening of the book reads like this. It says, if you watched a movie about a guy who wanted a Volvo and worked for years to get it, you wouldn't cry at the end when he drove off the lot testing the windshield wipers. You wouldn't tell your friends that you saw a beautiful movie or go home and put a record on to think about the story you'd seen. The truth is, you wouldn't remember that movie a week later, except that you'd feel robbed and want your money back. Because nobody cries or is impacted at the end of a movie about a guy who wants a Volvo. But he says we spend years actually living these stories and expecting our lives to feel meaningful. The truth is, if what we choose to do with our lives won't make a story meaningful, it won't make a life meaningful either. God has called us the salt of the earth, a city on a hill, a light in this world. We are not called to hide our lights. We are called to represent, to show, to be on the big screen. And show this world a proper representation of who Jesus Christ is. And the truth is that if you're not proactive in choosing this story for yourself, the world will supply its own version for you of what is important. It'll be some derivative of buying stuff and maximizing your own comfort. And we can get caught into the trap that at the end of our lives, all we've done is live for a Volvo when God says, I've got something better for you. I've got adventure, mission, purpose, risk, courage. I've got all these things waiting for you. Jesus is offering you this way of life. He's telling you, you can actually live this story and it can be meaningful and impactful. That's the opportunity that we have. And what Peter is saying is that as foreigners and exiles, we get to live lives where we can wage war against the sin that so many in our lives just struggle with. And we can do that and we can actually live so good and we can do so many great things and we can live according to God that people would look at our lives and say, man, what in the world do they have going on in their life? And they would glorify God because of the way that you live. Now remember, when you're doing all of those things, you're not doing it so that you get the glory. You're doing it so that God would get the glory. And that's what we have the opportunity to do. The hard part is that in telling a story, and when we live our stories, we like our stories to just be really easy for our lives. But we don't watch easy stories. We don't watch easy movies. Like the best stories and the best movies that you've watched have been full of conflict, full of ups and downs. And so why would you expect your life, if you want it to be a good movie, a good story, to be any different? A lot of people think that when they come to faith that God will just make everything in your life go great and there's never going to be a bad thing again. But that's not even a good story either. What makes a story meaningful is the conflict, the ups and downs, the willingness to stick with it when things are tough, the willingness to stand up even when others would be afraid. It's a story in my life that I love to tell. I've told it a couple times before. To those that have been with us a long time, you maybe have heard this story before. But I remember when I was growing up in middle school, I loved basketball more than anything else. And so I was excited for basketball season. But this year, because typically if you try out for sports and you practice, like those first week or so of practices are just brutal, right? And so I wanted to hit the ground running. And so this year I thought cross-country season is right before basketball season. And so me and a couple of my basketball buddies, we signed up for cross country thinking we're going to get in really good shape so that when basketball is here, we're going to have every advantage and we're just going to be great this year. That was the plan, right? So we started running in cross country, and I'm not a runner. I don't like running. It annoys me when people like running. Like you people are different, like in a bad way. But anyway, And so I'm not even good at running, but for whatever reason, I wanted to get in shape. And so, but I'm competitive because I'm a Zender, right? And so, as we got into the season, I didn't do well, but I was competitive. I was like, I don't want to do this bad. I mean, I would generally finish like close to the bottom third. And I was like, that's not good. That doesn't sit well with me. My other two friends weren't good either. And so they actually quit. And so I remember thinking, man, I'm doing this to get in shape for basketball. Like that's the end goal. But at the same time, like I want to be at least okay at this. I want to be good at this. And I went to bed one night and God, I felt like it was God. It turned out it wasn't, but it gave me a vision and gave me a strategy that nobody else had ever come up with in running. And it was very simple. And it was this: to win a race, all you have to do is run faster than everybody else. It's like, oh, it's brilliant. Gosh, I should write books on this. It was an incredible strategy. And so the strategy that felt like God gave me was what I want you to do at your next meet. And the next one was our rivals, Millard South. We were Millard North, right? And so the rivals at the next meet, what I want you to do is I want you when the gun, you know, whatever, I want you to just blaze out the trail. I want you to go out way in front of everybody else. And then when somebody gets behind you, just run a little faster. That's all you got to do. That's the strategy. And so, sure enough, it happened. Like, gun went off, and I was guns blazing out of there. And I remember looking back after a mile, and there was nobody behind me. I was dominating. I'm sure everybody else was really scared at this point. Like, who's the new guy on the scene here? And so I was feeling really good. Getting a little tired, but, you know, no big deal. I was way out in front, and I remember about a quarter mile later looking back, and all of a sudden I started seeing people. And maybe about a mile and a half into the whole race, they started getting really close. And I thought, okay, this is where the strategy comes in. Just got to run faster. Just don't let them pass you. But there's a problem. I couldn't run faster. And then one person passed me, another one passed me. And eventually, at the end of the second mile, I went from first place to, guess what? Last place. With a new goal that anybody in last place has. And what's that goal? Don't finish last. And so my will and my competitiveness kicked in. I remember a half mile into the last mile, it was a 3 mile race, seeing somebody in my crosshairs and I was going after them. It looked like they were really struggling. I was thinking, this is great. I'm going to just dominate them. I'm going to beat them. And sure enough, I finished the race second to last place. Thank you. Thank you. It turns out after the race was over, the father of the boy that I beat was claiming that his son had an asthma attack. Excuses, right? I mean, we all play by the same rules, right? So the only kid I beat was a guy that had an asthma attack. That's good. But I love telling that story because it's a fun story. It's a ridiculous story. It has some ups and downs. But unlike my two basketball friends that quit, at least I have a story to tell. And I think at the end, that's what we all want as Christians. We want to know that we've told a story and that our story was a good one. And Peter is saying to us, you have the opportunity to not just tell a good one, but to tell one that can actually make people change their lives and can change their eternity. That is the opportunity we have. Peter didn't just write this. He knows it from experience. And we're going to look real quickly at the story in Acts chapter 5 where Peter, who was different, him and the apostles were thrown in and out of jail. At this point in the story, in Acts 5 verse 25, they were thrown in jail and then an angel came and rescued them. They were told not to preach. And so they went out and preached again. And so at this point, an official finds them. We pick it up in verse 25. It says this: someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The disciples had a little bit of a following at that point. They didn't want to cause any sort of uproar. And so they just brought them in, verse 27 says, and they made them appear before the Sanhedrin, which is kind of like the Supreme Court, the highest court of that day, to be questioned by the high priest. And they said, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty guilty of this man's blood. And so they're up against the highest court system of the day. They're disobeying the rules and the laws of what the Sanhedrin has already told them. And I love the boldness and the courage that Peter and the other apostles reply with. And in verse 29, they say this phrase, "We must obey God rather than human beings." And is that not a great line for us to live by? That I will not obey and human beings, and I will not seek the approval of other men and women, but I will obey God. And I get my approval, I get my identity, I get my purpose from God and from God alone. What a great line they had that day. But here's what I want you to see, that sometimes it is our faith that leads us into difficulty. In this case, obeying God got Peter and the apostles in and out of jail in front of the court system of the day. That's what it did in Peter's day. Our faith leads us to places that sometimes are difficult, and that's okay because those are when the stories can be really great. I read a story this week of a guy named Kent Brantley that served as a missionary in Liberia, West Africa. He went on a medical mission, and at this point, the Ebola virus was spreading through Africa, but hadn't quite got close to Liberia yet. But sure enough, just months after being there, cases started showing up in Kent's medical office, and even with the right procedures and protocols in place, Kent was diagnosed and contracted the virus Ebola. The American government brought him back, and thankfully he was able to spend months recovering and is now Ebola free. And many people asked Kent if his faith is what healed him from the deadly virus. And after sharing how grateful he is to be Ebola free, his response was this. He said, "Actually, listen to this, actually, it is my faith that is responsible for me getting Ebola in the first place. Because it led me to serve the people of Monrovia, Liberia." And you know what? His story is being written about. I read it this week. That's a story worth living, worth reading. People that live different, what I'm asking you to do, people that live different risk comfort. They risk their reputation and sometimes even their lives for the lives of others. And I don't know what it might mean for you to live different. I don't know what sort of consequences it might have for you. Hopefully not prison and in front of court systems and contracting deadly viruses. I don't know for sure, but there's some smaller things that maybe it might mean for you that are a big deal in our day. By being different today, it might mean that you get to be the one to sit at the open lunch table where nobody else sits. It might mean that you get to drive the old clunker cars while your friends are buying brand new Lexus. It might mean that you get made fun of by others, by your peers, and especially through the media. It might mean that some of your Facebook friends will unfriend you or delete you or whatever they do these days, hide you, I don't know, whatever it is. It might mean that you might not get invited to the cool parties. It might mean that others will look at you and say, "She's different. He's weird." Most of the time, obeying God and living differently is not what is popular in this world. And it will lead you to places and put you in places where you maybe didn't expect, but God is working through you to tell a very powerful, awesome story. We will obey God rather than human beings, Peter said. This is going to make for a good movie, right? Somebody should make a movie of this, in and out of jail, angels busting them out, not caring about what the Sanhedrin says. We're going to preach anyway. It's amazing what's going on in this story. And then in verse 30, Peter, I love his boldness and his courage. He says, "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross." There's no pleasantries here with the judge and the court system. It's not your honor, and it's not begging and kind of making up and trying to look good in front of the court system. No, Peter's saying, you are the ones that are the problem. You are the ones that are the problem. I love the boldness and courage that Peter was able to bring about. A couple of verses later, it says, "When they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put them to death." Do you know that when you live differently for God, when you're living a story that perhaps others aren't, but a story that's worth telling, do you know that in that story you will have enemies? And these enemies will want to weigh you down, will want to tell you things, will want to tell you to give up when nobody else is telling you to give, when nobody else is telling you to keep going. They're going to want to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. But the great news is that when we are living for God, when our story points to Jesus Christ, if we are on any mission where God ultimately gets the glory, here's the great news. It will not be stopped. God will not be stopped. God lives inside of us. And if he lives inside of you and you are living a story that's worth telling, he will not let that story stop. That's exactly what happens in verse 34. A Pharisee named Gamaliel, and Gamaliel is, you're going to find out here, was very honored by all the people. Gamaliel was actually a mentor of Paul. He taught Paul. He was very smart. He was brilliant. He was well respected in that day, but he was not a God follower. He knew all about it, but he did not call on God as his savior. And it says this, Gamaliel, teacher of the law, honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that Peter and the disciples be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you. How awesome is it that sometimes, even in the stories that we read, God uses non-believers to drop truth? That's what's about to happen right here. He says, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. I love that passage. I love that line. I love that truth, that if it is from God, it is unstoppable. And if your story is pointing to Christ, you have a story that will never end. Even when you die, your story will be told after you're dead. How amazing is that? And look at this, verse 40, Gamaliel's speech persuaded them. And so they called the apostles in and had them flogged, ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So what do you think the apostles did? They left, and look at this first in verse 41. They rejoiced. How different is that? They rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering, disgrace, for the name of Jesus. Do you know that when you live different and when you have enemies and when there's suffering and when there's hard times and persecution and when you feel alone, do you know that in that moment the proper motivator, the proper reaction is not to complain, but to rejoice? Knowing that you are suffering for Jesus and knowing that you get to experience a tiny bit of the suffering that Jesus experienced for each one of you. We get to experience and know Christ's character in a way that we never would have known had we not gone through that suffering. And then after they rejoiced, these bold, faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ went in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And it's because of Peter and these disciples that did not stop because God was inside of them. They are the ones. They're our family. Do you know that? They started the church. This was the very, very beginning. It's because of who they are that we even get to be a family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers here at the cross. You have the opportunity to live a story and to live different. When everybody else is going this way, when everybody else is going down the wide path, you get to be the one that goes down the narrow road that leads squarely to Jesus. It's a great story of a couple here at our church that everybody else was telling them certain things and giving them advice from the world. And though they had moments of time where they felt like they were going to falter and fall into the ways of the world, God ultimately saw them through and they fought for something that was important for them. Let's check out their story here now.
We met through a friend. It was kind of strange because, I mean, right when we first met, just something really just told me. He said, you know, you're going to end up marrying this girl. And I'm going, oh, that's a crazy thing to say. But
and I just liked his personality. I think that's what I was attracted to. He was fun and full of smiles, and I needed that in my life right then.
We dated and were married probably within 6 months, if that long, I think, you know.
We started off getting married in April, and by the end of May, we were separated the first time.
It started out great, but it just got really bad quick, it seemed like.
We then got back together and were together maybe 6 months, split again. We had a total of 5 or 6 times that we were not together.
Filed for divorce twice within the first couple years. It got so bad. We spent more time apart in the first few years than we spent together.
We were just too different and couldn't find enough to keep us together. So we decided to call it quits and filed for divorce the first time. And before it went through, we put a stop to it because we felt like we still loved each other and we wanted to continue to try. We stayed together a while, split up again, filed for divorce a second time. Pretty much the same thing, tried to work it out again, still couldn't work it out. And by the third time,
I give up. I can't do it no more. You know, it was just too much stress.
So I tried to contact Jeff, and he would not contact me back. I told him I felt like that we were supposed to be together, even though I didn't know what we were going to do to work it out.
And a lot of friends just from around life, from around here, you know, and they're going, oh my gosh, all this stuff you're going through, just quit, be done with it, man. You're killing yourself.
So after a few months of praying, God told me that differences can be good together because opposites attract. Everybody kind of knows that, but you can bring out the qualities that the other person does not have. So it's a good, you complement each other.
I mean, even though we stuck it out for a long time, it really would have been easier to quit and just say, you know what, don't need to stress, just go live your life separately.
So his reply at that point in time was, I'm done, and we will not stop the divorce this time. Unless God himself stops it.
I fought against it. So we can work it out. And finally, I give up.
And I told him, I think God wants us to be together, and somehow it's going to be stopped.
Notice came from the court, and I opened that letter, and it said the case was thrown out. I'm going, thrown out? What do I have to do? Lord, you know, I tried as hard as I could. I couldn't make it work. Now the judge has come against me, you know, and I'm praying to God. I'm going, you know, if this ain't supposed to work out, what do you want me to do?
The mean part of me wanted to call Jeff up and say, I told you so, because I felt like God had told me that we were supposed to be together. And as Jeff had said, this divorce won't be stopped unless God does it. He proved himself and he stopped it.
She goes, I've been praying about it and asking God, if this is supposed to work, keep us together. So it did, you know, I mean, God did. And I didn't understand it at first, but I see the blessings that have come from it.
We've gotten into church and we've gotten into home groups and into L teams. We're busy. We pray together every night and our lives are just completely different. And I would go through it all over again to be where we're at now.
It's brought us closer than I have ever been with anybody.
Had we not prayed to God for help to save our marriage, we would not be married. I don't think we would have stopped the first divorce. If we listened to our friends and even our family, I don't think we would have ever made it.
It's different from what the world will tell you to do. Everybody will tell you, just, man, it's not worth the strain. Don't do it. You know, just quit. But you keep going. There's some treasures, there's some blessings that you will miss if you don't keep going. And I think God has blessed us with that. It's awesome. But it's the endurance of sometimes going through this. I used to think that, you know, you had to do as much as you possibly can before God would step in and take over. But I really believe now that I ask God to step in at the beginning of most anything I do now, because I don't want to go through all these other stuff, you know, because he's there. And it's, I think it's just asking, look, you know, from the very beginning, show me what you want to do with my life, with our marriage, with whatever. And we pray about that all the time. And man, we're living an adventure. It's awesome. But it has some rocky roads sometimes, but it's still, it's a great adventure.
Everybody else is telling them, just give up. It's not worth it. And I love the, no, we're going to stick through this. Maybe had moments and times where they wanted to give up, but God ultimately stopped it, and they ultimately followed after God and what God wanted. And that's exactly what we're called to do. We're called to be different. We're called to do different things. And our faith is founded upon people that didn't care that they were different. Our faith is founded upon people that embraced that reality, that they didn't let fear kind of get in the way and all the stuff that could happen by living different. They didn't let that scare them, but rather they stood up in the midst of that and they said, no, I'm on God's team. God is with me. I'm going to go and I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm going to be different. And we are here as a result of them today. I want to be like those who've had that sort of faith, who've had that faith that I'm not going to let fear stop me, but I'm going to live different. I want to live like Joshua and Caleb in the Old Testament, when the other 10 spies said, no, it's too scary, that the people are too big, we can't go in and take the land. And Joshua and Caleb are thinking, are you crazy? We have God on our side, and he already promised to give us the land. Let's go and let's take it. I want to be like David, who everybody else was looking at this giant in the middle and saying, man, that guy's big, that he's so big, there's no way I could beat him up. And David's thinking, are you kidding me? He's so big, I can't miss him. I want to change my perspective, because my God is too big. I want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that when the king Nebuchadnezzar brings this stupid little gold statue out and says everybody's got to bow down and worship it, I want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, no, I'm not doing that. I don't worship statues. I worship the one true God. And if you want to throw me in the fire for believing that, then throw me in the fire, because my God will be with me in the fire and he will save me from the fire. I want to be like Peter and the apostles, that, man, I don't care what the court said. I'm going to go and I'm going to preach and proclaim Christ. I don't care what other people say. That's the story I want to tell. I want to be like Jesus Christ, who is more different than anyone else. Nobody else in their right mind would have given up the highest seat ever, the throne of God, to become a human, and not just a man, but a man that was a servant, not just a servant, but a servant that was obedient to death. Nobody else would do that for a group of undeserving people, but our God did that. He hung out with people nobody else hung out with. He talked to people nobody else would talk to. He didn't get all caught up in the power and the ways and the things of this world. Our faith is founded upon people that have lived different and that have told a story that is worth telling. And Peter now says, you get to be the one to continue that story on. And when you tell that story well, people don't glorify you. They glorify me. They glorify God. You are different, but God is with you, and so you will not be stopped. Some of you might be like Jeff and Colleen in the video right now, and for you it is. It's marriage. For whatever reason, it has not gone the way that you pictured, the way that you wanted, and you're in a rough spot right now. And you want to give up, and everybody else is saying, well, that's the easiest thing to do. You may even have kids involved, and they're telling you that's the easiest thing to do. No, the thing to do to be different would be to fight for that marriage. Be to stand up and say, I don't care what everybody else is saying. I made a vow to this woman. I made a vow to this man. And we are going to work out our differences. Because that's what God calls us to do, to live different from the way the rest of the world will live. Maybe you're not at marriage and you're at the point where you want to be married, but man, it's not happening. And you're bombarded by things all the time. And your thing to say, I'm going to be different, is, you know what? I am going to stay pure until marriage. And I'm not even going to stay pure. I'm not going to look at porn. A lot of people tell me it's not bad and it's okay. But I know the truth that it's harmful. And so I will stay away from looking at that sort of stuff because I'm different. God made me different. And that's who I want to be. Some of you, God's calling you to be different with your finances. Like, enough with just the maximizing of your own comfort and building your own little kingdom here in this world. Like, honestly, nobody cares. But what if you could use those dollars to help people, to help ministries, to help churches, to help other people come to know Jesus Christ? Sure, you might have been able to buy a new car. You might have been able to buy a pool. You might have been able to buy a vacation home or have a great vacation. But that's not a great story. A great story is how I became generous like my God was generous, and now lives are being changed because of it. That's the story that I want to tell. That's the story that we all want to tell. Less and less people are reading their Bible every day. More and more people don't care about Jesus. I'm going to be different, and I'm going to be grounded in the Word of God. I'm going to open my Word. I'm going to be accountable to others. I'm going to find somebody to help me walk this path because I'm different and God lives inside of me. And the great thing is God lives inside all of us who call on Him. And so can you imagine all of us choosing to live differently? God will do incredible things. I don't know what your different thing is this week. Last week, I just heard between services that someone changed their tattoo from a dollar sign to a cross. That's cool. That's different. I don't know what it is for you, but God is calling you to live a new story, a different story, one that is founded by God. He is the author of our faith. One that has been, He's given us the grace to enter into this story. And He's given us the Holy Spirit and the power to actually live this story with courage and without fear. Lord, thank you. That's good. She wants to live different. I like that. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you for sending your Spirit. Thank you, God, that we have the opportunity and the chance to follow after you and to tell the world a new story about who you are. God, we acknowledge, we repent, we are sorry for the story that we've told so far. We all take ownership of that we haven't done a good job ourselves, and we want to be a part of the solution. We want to change the story. We want to point people to you the way that we live. So God, we need your strength. We need your power. And Lord, I'm grateful to see what you're going to do through a lot of different people here at the cross. I always knew we had different people here. Thank you, God, for making us that way. We love you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand and let's praise our God once more before we leave this morning.